was going to happen, so you didn't adjust your sleep schedule, then it was like, wow, it's really time to wake up, isn't it? But that's okay. Hey, I'm really glad to be able to share a message with you this morning, but I'm saddened by the circumstances. Our preacher, Brother Emerson Brown, he's not feeling well this morning. He's been sick over the weekend, and a lot of guys are pitching in and helping cover his responsibilities today, and I'm incredibly grateful. Mike, Jackson, anyone else who's jumping in and helping make sure that our worship and activities still go smoothly, even while our brother Emerson is recovering. And it's great to know that he can have that freedom to recover, because he's surrounded by a group of Christians who will step in and make sure things work when things go wrong. We're going to start this morning in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, I'm going to read for you here verses 1 through 10. It says, "Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And Jesus opened his mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.'" In the opening of what we refer to as the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus lists the qualities of the type of person who will be able to follow the teachings he's about to deliver. These type of people, those who are poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who are meek, those who are merciful, those who are peacemakers, these type of people are the ones who are going to be able to be lights of the world. They're going to be the ones who will be able to love their enemies. They're the ones who will be able to worship with sincere hearts rather than for the attention of others. They're the ones who will be able to turn the other cheek. These blessed statements serve as a foundation of what it is to be Christ-like. Those who embrace these qualities will be able to make the rest of Jesus' teachings a way of life. Those who resist or downplay qualities like these will find Jesus' teachings as impractical, as weak. They'll find ways to make caveats in those teachings. Among these statements, and the last one that's active, is the statement of being peacemakers. And he calls them sons of God. Peacemakers are sons, are children of God. This call to making peace leaves me with a quandary. How can I be a peacemaker in a world that's torn by conflict? I can't go out and stop street violence. I can't force our cultures to stop glorifying war. I can't force corporate greed to cease from war profiteering. I can't take away world leaders' petty ambitions that make them decide mass murder is how they're going to get their way. I can't take away the temptation that people in authority have to abuse that authority. I can't dissuade every domestic abuser from their cruelty. In the face of how overwhelming conflict, violence, and cruelty can be in our world, how can I possibly be a peacemaker? To answer that, we need look no further than how Jesus was a peacemaker in his life. Now, I want to put this into some context. During his life, Jesus didn't go and forcefully end the violence between the Roman military and the Germanic tribes that persisted during his lifetime. He didn't go stop the violence in China that plagued the Han Dynasty for much of his life. As a man, he didn't go intervene in the Kushan conquest that was going on in modern-day Afghanistan and India. He didn't cross the Atlantic Ocean to stop the human sacrifices of the Mesoamerican Teotihuacan culture. And I say all this to make a point. We sometimes treat Jesus' ministry as if it existed in a vacuum, as if Jesus preached in this pocket dimension where the indigenous peoples of the Americas, the non-Roman European cultures, the tribes and empires of Africa and Asia simply didn't exist. There was an entire world, and there still is an entire world outside those locations mentioned in the Bible. History didn't pause while Jesus walked this world. And that history included violence, cruelty, and bloodshed. Yet our Savior was a peacemaker in a world torn by war and conflict. Jesus worked on peace where he was, with the people that he met. And that's exactly what I should do. See, we have this constant flow of information from all over the world. And I sometimes forget that the place where I can make the most impact as a peacemaker is where I am right now. And of course, I care. I care deeply about people affected by violence and cruelty in other parts of the world. And I will always support humanitarian efforts to bring relief and comfort and safety to people impacted by violence. But where I need to start first is right here. I can be a peacemaker in my own life, and for those that I have direct contact with. For this lesson, I want to look at three specific ways that Jesus Christ was a peacemaker. First of all, he filled his mind with God's peace. Let's take a look at something that Jesus says when his disciples are concerned over a very common trouble: what to eat. Now, to put what we're about to read in context, this is during the account of the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman that Jesus meets at the well of Jacob. During these verses, this woman has gone into town to tell others of this Messiah that she's met. And during this, the apostles come up to Jesus. Meanwhile, the disciples, John 4. This is John chapter 4, 31 through 34. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." Jesus said to them, "I have food that you do not know about." So the disciples looked at one another. "Has someone else brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work."
And Jesus is telling his disciples that his sustenance, what he feeds his mind with, is the Lord's will and the Lord's work. Here he's living what he taught back in Matthew chapter 6 when he said not to be anxious over food and clothing, but instead to cast those things on God and then seek God's kingdom above all else. So I have to ask myself what I'm filling my mind with. What's my sustenance in this world? And that's going to be the foundation. That's going to be the most important factor to whether or not I'm capable of being a peacemaker. If I'm filling my mind with words and voices that tell me what I need to be angry about, who I should be angry at, who I should blame for all of my problems, that encourage me to fear and distrust anyone who's not exactly like me, then I am inviting conflict into my heart. I am actively driving peace out of my mind. How can I ever work for peace if I'm addicted to turmoil and conflict? This is one of the reasons that Paul, serving as Christ's messenger, tells us to dwell on certain things. Let's go to Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, I'm going to read verses 5 through 9. Here Paul says, "Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." If I'm going to be a peacemaker, then, like the Prince of Peace, I have to start with what I'm filling my mind with. As Colossians 3:15 says, the peace of Christ should rule in my heart. Next up, Jesus spoke words of peace. Jesus did not relish or enjoy conflict. Sure, conflict sometimes arose from him teaching the truth, from him standing firm, but he didn't go and play devil's advocate just to get a reaction out of people. He didn't go and stir the pot, as I hear people say sometimes. His words were truthful, yes, but they were also thoughtful and intentional so that they led people to God rather than spitefully driving them away. Matthew chapter 11, 28 through 30 reads Jesus saying, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus gave a message of peace and comfort to those burdened by the weights of this world. And those weights would include the conflicts of this world. He turned their hearts to something better with his words. He didn't engage in idle gossip or conspiracy theories that were prevalent during his time, that Tiberius Caesar came to power by assassinating through poison Augustus. He didn't despair over the border conflicts between Rome and the Germanic tribes to the north, or the Parthians to the east. He didn't participate in Jewish zealot groups that wished to violently evict Rome from their land. He didn't add to the anxiety and the troubles and the despair of the people around him when he spoke. Rather, he offered a path to peace that contrasted with what other influencers and leaders would have spoken. James chapter 3 says, in the context of James talking about the power of our tongues, and after that, those illustrations that James makes about how our tongue is a flame, how it can steer a ship toward disaster, James then goes on to say, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it's earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. However, the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Whether I'm around other Christians, around coworkers, around my family, online, or in any setting, I should seek a harvest of righteousness by being a reasonable and peaceful in my conversation. And of course, there are times that I need to process my feelings about terrible world events. But to apply this to my own life, first, I try to be judicious about the setting where I process those feelings. And second, I make those moments the exception, not the rule of what comes out of my mouth. Practice speaking words of peace. And finally, Jesus worked for peace for others. Jesus' ministry, his miracles, all the way up to his sacrifice on the cross, gave peace to others who were willing to accept his peace. I'm going to read an account here from Luke chapter 5. It's verses 17 through 25. On one of those days, as Jesus was preaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. Okay, I'm going to actually stop there for a second. Do you ever just go and listen to something or watch something just so you can find the things that are wrong with it? That's what these Pharisees were doing here. And look at this gathering here. They're coming from every village in Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. Most of the time when I read this, I keep applying that to the crowds. The crowds of like common people were from all these different regions. And here Matthew says, no, these are the Pharisees and the teachers coming from all over the place, coming to watch Jesus just so they can feel mad at him, basically. So, and the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed. They were seeking to bring that man in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, I'm going to stop there. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law who were here just to hate on Jesus were part of making this crowd so big that someone who actually needed help couldn't get through. In their desire to come here and be full of conflict instead of peace, they actively prevented healing from happening. Or could have if this guy's friends weren't really inventive. All right, so finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up to the roof. They let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst of the crowd before Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And those scribes and Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies?" They finally got what they wanted, something to be mad about. "Who speaks these blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins be forgiven you,' or 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he then said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And immediately he rose up, the man rose up before them, picked up what he had been lying on, and went home, glorifying God. Jesus forgave where others would have relished in condemnation. Jesus healed where others would have just turned a blind eye. Through these actions, he showed God's peace, and he opened people like this paralyzed man. He opened their hearts to God. You know, there's an old cliche: people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Jesus gave people peace of mind that he cared for them. And then they came to follow him to an even greater peace. Do I live like I actually care about other people? Romans chapter 12. Verses 9 through 18, Paul says, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all." What can that look like for me? Practically speaking, I can use my own financial blessings to ease the burdens of others, either individually or through charity. I can participate in meal packing or delivery for those in need. I can sit with and care for those who mourn. I can make care packages to give to people in need. I can be an avenue of God's grace through what I do and what I support in this world. Some of it will be more personal than others, but it's all worthwhile as long as I'm providing peace in some way. And the more personal it is, the more avenues I will have to bring someone to Christ's eternal peace. Now, quick aside here. What do we do with statements like, I do not bring peace but a sword? Or events like Jesus turning over the money changers' tables? Do I get to point at those that go, ha ha, see? Jesus said he didn't bring peace but a sword, so I can be as violent toward anyone as I want. I'm not going to go into depth here, but the answer is simply what we should do when we read anything that seems out of place at first glance, or like it could contradict the overwhelming message of New Testament Christianity, and that's to examine its context and avoid broad applications where a narrow one is intended. Jesus's truth is the sword that will cause divisions at times, but that doesn't give me an excuse for going out looking for fights. Jesus used force to remove people who turned a place of worship into a place that exploited the poor and the sojourner. But that doesn't mean I just throw out every other example I have of how Christians in the New Testament and how Jesus behaved under persecution. In fact, anytime I grab an isolated verse or an event to justify myself doing anything out of character with the overwhelming themes of the New Testament, what I need to actually be examining is myself. If I catch myself justifying my actions instead of Christ justifying my actions, I need to examine my heart and get it right, so that I can live the way Christ wants me to. To conclude, let's read from John chapter 16. We started this lesson all the way at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, his first public sermon, where he stated, "Blessed are And one of those was, blessed are the peacemakers. Now, in John chapter 16, we're after the events of the Lord's Supper. Judas has already gone off to betray. We haven't made it to the garden yet. But we're at the tail end of Jesus' ministry here. And he returns to a theme of peace among his followers. John 16, 32 and 33 reads, "Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come. When you will be scattered, each to his own home, and you will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world." Jesus says these words, again, immediately before the events of the garden. The garden, where a violent mob is going to come and seize him and deliver him to a violent death. In those moments before worldly violence would both end his worldly ministry and deliver him to eternal victory, Jesus tells his apostles and us through them to take heart in the face of tribulations. He tells them to find peace by staying centered on him. As his follower, I should treat peace as more than an abstract concept, as more than a passive quality. I should pray for peace in a world torn by conflict, as we're going to do tonight. More than that, I should put action behind my prayers and be a peacemaker in this life. Peace is not passive. Peace is not merely the absence of conflict. Peace takes effort. I should fill my heart with things that help me find God's peace, and then my words and my actions should reflect that peace so that I can bring others to the peace that only God can provide. A peace that surpasses understanding, and a peace that nothing in this world can take from us. This morning, if you would like to be a part of that great and overwhelming peace that Christ makes available to us, then that's open to you. Come and be baptized. Be buried into his body to be raised a new creature. A new creature that can have peace outside of the conflicts and trials of this world. If you've let the conflicts and the tribulations and the harshness of the world tear you away from Christ and you need our support getting you back on track and you want to let the congregation know about that, you can. And none of this invitation is limited to right now. If you want to be baptized 3 hours from now or at 3 a.m., if you want to call and talk to a fellow Christian 3 hours from now, or at 3 a.m. We are here to support you and love you. We are here to help you find your peace that passes understanding. So please join us as we stand and sing.